says big group. John chapter 10, guys, but we are going to pick it up at the end of verse 9. So we're going to be working tonight, John 10, verses, specifically verses 6 through 10. But I want to, I don't know who all was in my group last time or what you guys covered, but in your groups, but I find it just a good thing to remember when you're reading the scriptures is, you know, chapter breaks are, there's a purpose for them, and they can be really useful, but you also have to be careful that your brain doesn't get tripped up by them. Like, sometimes my mind can go from one chapter to another, and I think about it's a whole other setting. And that's the case. Oftentimes that's the case, and I think that's why we, you know, our mind sees it that way. But many times it's not the case. There's no new setting. It's just it's a place that they make the chapter break to keep this thing from going on and having, you know, another Psalm 119 with all those verses. So in John 10, so we're going to key in on verses 6 through 10, but I just kind of want to remind us, the end of chapter 9, I mean, the whole chapter 9 is about that blind man who the Lord gave him sight. And, you know, really his discipleship within that. But let's pick it up in, I think verse 38 is a good place. John 9:38. Let's go through John 10:10. So John 9:38, and Levi, we'll start with you, buddy. John 9:38 through John 10:10.
Just read one verse.
Yep, one verse, please.
And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him.
And Jesus said, "For judgment I came." Read.
Into this world.
Came into the end of this world, and that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind.
Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?"
Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber.
But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep.
To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice.
A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from them because they do not know the voice of sheep.
This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them.
So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.
All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.
I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture."
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Okay. So, you know, last time we worked on this John 10, 1 through 6, really. And, you know, Jesus he's springboarding off the fact that these Pharisees, these guys who have set themselves up as the teachers, that they're blind. They're still stuck in their sins. That just as much as a blind man can't see without really God healing him, so somebody who's stuck in their sin, never going to be able to come through that on their own. And as long as these Pharisees weren't willing to see their need for Christ, "Oh, we see, we got this, we got this." They were blind and their sin remained. And so Jesus then springboards off of that and talks about entering by the door into the fold of the sheep. If somebody doesn't enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, he's a thief and a robber. Now, I want you guys, sometimes people can read John 10, 1 through, oh, let's say, through 18, and they don't catch. Jesus makes a shift here in the analogy. Now, he uses similar terminology, but I want you to notice there's a subtle shift. So remember last time, who would the doorkeeper be from verse 3? To him the doorkeeper opens. The guy who enters by the door. Who's the doorkeeper? Maybe let's ask one easier question first. Who's the shepherd of the sheep? The real shepherd.
Jesus.
Yeah, the chief shepherd is Jesus, isn't he? Okay. So who would the doorkeeper be? I'm going to get a little more input here. Caleb Gold, can I hit you with that? If Jesus is the shepherd and he's going to enter in by the door, who would the doorkeeper be that would recognize him and allow him in? That'd be God the Father, wouldn't it? And anybody who's not willing to go in through the door, they're a thief and a robber. Now that door we talked about last time, that door through which Jesus was willing to enter was the crucifixion and the resurrection. The resurrection is awesome, and that's ultimately what proves that Jesus is Lord. Because we sometimes say, hey, if there's no resurrection, the crucifixion was meaningless. But let's back it up. If there is no crucifixion, then no resurrection. Jesus was willing to go through that. And what we really talked about last time is a great example of Jesus, the sacrifice of his life. And perfect example for any leadership. Anybody who would ever follow after Christ, every one of us, we're going to be his sheep. We're going to hear him. We're going to follow after him. And we're all going to lead, not by, hey, look at me, but by that sacrifice, by laying down our lives. And isn't that, aren't you thankful in the body of Christ we get to learn to do that? And aren't you thankful that with the lost, they're not going to make it without our sacrifice. Just a reality of it. And so Jesus is that example. But notice in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Tough question here. Who wrote the Gospel of John? Callista, can I ask you that one? Who wrote the Gospel of John? It's not really a tough question. Kendra, help her out.
It's not a trick question.
Huh?
It's John.
John! Which John? John the Baptist or John the Apostle?
John
the Apostle. Okay? So John wrote, he comes back and with the help of the Holy Spirit lets us know this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand. But guys, you can tell Jesus picked up on the fact that they weren't getting it. Because he's going to try this again from a slightly different angle. And one of the things I just want us to consider is the example of Jesus exhibiting the patience of God. In the first place, Jesus is aware they don't understand. And brethren, I know a number of us in different ways where, we're out there, we're Bible studying with people, we're taking shots at people, we're having conversations with people. However, those spiritual conversations are. There's probably a progression. The first thing is we get the courage to say something, But along the way, while we're saying something, you want to be paying attention. Are they getting this? Is anything registering? Sometimes I've had someone accompany me to a Bible study, and afterwards I've asked, hey, how'd you think that study went? Oh, I think it went great. It's like, it actually didn't go very good. And so go back and talk about it. I think the excitement for them was like, hey, we got to be in somebody's house and share with them, which is great. But the progression is also, we want to understand if people aren't, sometimes just not interested, but sometimes they're not getting it. And so we want to hit stuff from another angle. I'm appreciative, even when I lead Bible studies, sometimes somebody that, I'll just say kind of that number two or whatever, that is kind of watching and discerning and seeing, maybe they'll even ask a question. It's not that they don't know, but they're helping me understand, hey, I think these guys need you to redirect this. And that's helpful. Jesus understood. He picked up on that. And we want to follow his example. Levi.
Would you say that sometimes it's not always that someone can't understand, but that they don't necessarily want to.
Definitely.
Like in Hebrews 3, it says, when you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts.
Definitely. And the majority of the time, in a general sense, I would say that's true. You know, there are people who just don't want to understand. But even with this group, you know, one thing Jesus, we'll get into this a little bit, but, you know, Jesus never backed away from the truth. You know, Jesus didn't even say, hey, you didn't understand me. You know, come back and let's try this again. You remember those who kind of thought he was teaching cannibalism in John 6. That's not the way Jesus responded. But I do want you to notice here that Jesus is willing to take another angle at this. Let's make another run at it and see if these guys are getting it. Now, the people who are the thieves and the robbers, if they don't understand, it's because they don't want to. If they do understand, they're going to be mad at it. But this isn't solely for their benefit, is it? It's for other people who are in on it. So I just want you to notice, like, something about the characteristic of Christ. He's willing to take another angle. And so Jesus switches the metaphors here. So can you guys help me out? Before, the doorkeeper is the Father, and Jesus has to enter by the door. What's the difference on this one? What's the initial difference in verse 7? Let me see here. Elena, what's verse 7? What's the new analogy? Now Jesus says, I am the door. Before, Jesus had to enter. Now he's shifting. He says, I am the door. What's he driving at when he says, I am the door? What does that communicate to you? He and the Father are one, but I don't think that's the thrust of this passage. I think Mike Ferguson one time preached a message here after he was visiting from Williston. He preached a message, and I think he talked about, it might have been even where I remember where his initial starting scripture was, but I remember him preaching about the door. Guys, if we were to lock down everything in this building except one way in, that's the door. So I already gave the answer, but I don't want to do all of this myself. What is Jesus saying when he says, I am the door?
He is the way.
Exactly.
There's only one way,
and that is me, Jesus is saying, right? Exactly. And so, you know, he switches that. Now, he's, again, like I said, he's switching metaphors. He's not backing down from the truth at all. He's still emphasizing the truth of his claims, and he's still exposing these fakes and phonies that are out there. And so we don't ever want to back down from the truth, but guys, we also want to be flexible to teach another way. One of the things my dad's encouraged me over the years, and I think particularly when I was younger, but I still need it sometimes, is what Paul tells Timothy, exhorts Timothy to preach the word, and even as an evangelist, you know, be ready in season, out of season, all that stuff. But one of the things he says in there is with great patience and instruction. See, I see this in the Christian school sometimes. There's, you know, I'm really appreciative for the volunteer help. But it is easy to teach people who are self-taught. You know what I mean by that? It's easy to teach people. Okay, hey, math sometimes just clicks naturally, and it's easy to teach the kids that math clicks naturally. And sometimes we're not as excited about teaching people for whom it doesn't click naturally, because those are the ones who need the teacher. We get to work. The Lord is looking for all types of people. Some people are kind of the brainiac, book smart people. Some people are a little more the common sense side. Not that you can't be both. I just am not both. Okay. Sometimes the Lord looking for the plotters, you know, sometimes the people that are like really outspoken and verbal and gonna have all sorts of feedback and comments and questions. And some people just process and don't hardly say anything. All of those people, if they're truth seekers, the Lord's trying to reach, isn't he? He wants to reach. And so we want to be able to, you know, you guys ever known a salesman that can only sell to one kind of person? Like, you know, if you don't do this, if you don't buy this furniture, it's because you don't love your wife, or, you know, it's kind of the negative, like, you know, the guilt thing. And somebody that falls for that kind of stuff, they can get him. Well, some people, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. You got to, you know. And that's the one kind of person they can reach. We want to be able to, as we move along and grow in Christ, to follow the example of the great teacher. And Jesus is willing to shift and think and come back another angle, hit this again. Okay? Mr. Schaefer, when you teach some of that complicated creation evolution stuff, and people ask some questions, you know, okay, you can sit there and you can reread the slide. You could reread exactly the same words. But would that help anybody figure it out? Look at what it says. We just read this. Like, no. And you did a good job of like, okay, I see the wheels spinning sometimes, you know, turning, and you, okay, hey, let's, and you're good at bringing in another, some other information or approaching it from another angle. That's, we need, guys, I need that. Okay? And people in the world certainly need that. So Jesus was excellent. That, we'll probably got to get moving on here. But, you know, the Savior is the door. And Jesus is making the point too. These thieves and robbers won't enter by Him. These guys aren't willing to subject themselves to Christ. They're not willing to go in that one way. And I guess I'm just going to, I want to encourage all of you guys that the one way, like, you have to take a stand there. I'm getting to Bible study with some people right now, and they're, I think they're honest questions, but, you know, fighting that concept of one way. And there's a lot of false doctrine out there to try to mess up the truth. To try to say, hey, you know, there's another way of looking at this. There's another way, there's another way, there's another way. Hey, there's one way. And Jesus doesn't back down from that. And we can't back down from that. You got to stand firm on the one way of salvation. Anybody hit me with a... Jesus says, if anyone enters through me, should be saved and go in and out and find pasture. We probably don't have time to look at it, but somebody give me a really good passage of Scripture if you want to communicate to somebody one way. There's a couple really good ones, maybe. Even, if, especially if we get into the idea of one church. What's...
I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except unto me.
That's a really good basic one. It's only going to be through Christ. John 14, verse 6, right? And you can't, like, you can't say you're going to want to follow Christ but not buy into that. What else? What about the one church one? Anybody got that one? Mr. Schaefer.
Ephesians 4.
That's a good one to know, guys, just because you got to share that with people. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. So, like I say, we don't have time to hit those, but Jesus says, if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. That's the only way you're going to be saved. The wolves are out there, and ultimately the big bad wolf, you know, Satan is out there, and you can be devoured if you don't enter through the door. Jesus says, he who enters me is going to be saved. Oh, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But I know we all heard this a million times, but it's a good one. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 23. Because I need this. We need pasture. We need safety. We need security. We need a place of life. And Psalm 23. And I'll just let's see. Caleb Gold, why don't you just read Psalm 23 for us?
The whole thing.
The whole thing.
All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul and he guides me. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
How many of you ever heard that song? But you know, there's been a number of times in my life that I relied on that song. We have a good shepherd. We don't want. He gives us that peace and that security, doesn't he? If we enter by him, he will do that for us. He is the good shepherd. And so we're saved, and also, you know, with being saved, we've been taken away from the danger, but there's security where we are too. Okay? So, you know, what Jesus is really talking about is rescuing people from their slavery to sin. We understand the rest of the New Testament. What, you know, sin is, if you're stuck in sin, you're going to always be in the midst of that destruction. And like we had mentioned earlier, even held captive by Satan to do as well. That's not a safe place to be at all. So Jesus is talking about being freed from that. And so the only way is through Jesus. And because none other of world's religions, I don't think they really attempt to provide the solution. And we don't have time to go into it, but you just think about some of the other major world religions. You know, I'll just take Islam. Is there any peace in that? Now, Hindus talk a lot about peace. But what's their version of peace? Basically, to lose yourself in the cosmic force that you think you're nothing. Like, basically, to put you to an impersonal level, honestly. That's not peace for the soul. That's killing the soul. Like, nobody else even really claims to have these. Now, a lot of false Christians make the claim, and hopefully we'll get into that a little bit, but just touch on it briefly. But it's only through Christ that comes, and there is only one way to enter. So a couple of you, guys, turn your brains on for a second here. Okay, I'm not going to allow Mr. Schaefer to answer this one. So there's only one way to enter. If anyone enters through me, Jesus says, what? There are two passages of Scripture that tell us that immersion is the way into Christ. Can anybody come up with a reference on that?
I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes.
That's true. John 14:6 says that. Let's specifically talk about immersion. Immersion into Christ. Levi.
Can I say both of them?
Give me one.
Okay, I'll give you the tricky one. Then let's do easy.
Give me the easy one.
All right, Acts 2:38.
Okay, Acts 2:38 doesn't say into Christ. I mean, it says we're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. I'm looking for this phrase, into Christ. Emma.
Is it First
Peter 3:21 talks about immersion. But there's two places that say into Christ. And this is important. Because Romans 8 says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Katya, what were you thinking? Romans 6. Okay, tells us how you get into Christ. Romans 6:3. These are good ones, guys, to lock in. Okay? When we're immersed into Christ Jesus, we're immersed into his death. This is a good thing. People need to understand. You're out of Christ. How do you get into Christ? Romans 6:3.
Is it Galatians 3?
Galatians 3. Do you know what verse that's there yet?
27.
Beautiful. Good job, Kendra. Galatians 3:27. Same thing. Okay, those are the two places that talk about immersion into Christ.
And Rotherham's Acts 2:38 says into Christ.
Into the name of Jesus Christ. Right?
Yes.
So it does use the word into, but I still don't think it's necessarily says into Christ.
Gotcha.
Okay. So, anybody that would preach another way of salvation, guys, what are they trying to do?
Kill and destroy.
That's true. Ultimately, they're trying to kill. What did you say?
Go through another door.
Exactly. Go through another door. Make their own door. Try to get in some other way. And Jesus would say they are thieves and robbers. I remember John Moranci. He was a pretty new Christian. He had a knock down, drag out meeting in this congregation. And there were a couple, we were going two different directions. And a guy kind of gave a spiel, and John goes, man, it sounds to me like you're just trying to make that way a little wider. Do you remember saying
yeah,
that?
Yeah.
I appreciated that. Hey, your willingness to say that as a new Christian. But people are, lots of times, people are trying to push the walls out or get another way in. This is the way in. And then, of course, we get to find pasture. It's true sheep. This true sheep want to eat. True sheep enjoy the pasture. True sheep like to graze on that which has been provided to them. You know, they long for the pure milk of the Word. Isn't that something that's indicative of even new Christians? As newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, Peter would say. And then, guys, once we get, you know, accustomed to milk, we got to move on to the next one, don't we? Hebrews chapter 5 basically says, let's press on a little bit. You got it?
Yeah,
once you read 12, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 for me, I got to get picking up the pace.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
So a couple things in there. Like, the mature want more than just the milk. And you get there by being accustomed to the way of righteousness and having your senses trained. It's a progression. So let's just think about it this way. Okay, some of us are new Christians, some of us are older Christians. You know, new Christians, like, get to the assemblies, get to the Bible studies. Be there. Like, you're having some stuff fed to you. Okay? And don't be content to just stay there, though, also. Like, dig in, get more into it. You know, that really, in some ways, one of the primary purposes of the preaching and teaching is to stimulate, and the fellowship, really, all of the assembly, is to stimulate you, to stimulate the individual Christian to want more of this, to want to pursue and develop their relationship more with God, to dig in, to get into the Word and enjoy it. Were you going to say something, Jared? Just nodding in agreement.
I agree.
Yeah, you know, and it's at some point, guys, at some point we don't want the shepherd having to, you know, hey, come here. You know, we get to go in and out and you know, find that pasture. We get to move up to the higher hills where, hey, it's a little bit less eaten away up there. And man, that's the good stuff, right? And as we go in and out, that's what then empowers us to be able to go and help call some of those other sheep in. So let's not be content in our Christianity wherever we are. Back to John 10. So Jesus talks about that. And then in verse 10, he's talking about these thieves and robbers. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Guys, the thieves and the robbers, they're going to try to imitate the promises of Jesus. They're going to offer those things, but there's really nothing of substance there. One of the reasons when I start Proof that the Bible is the Word of God with people, one of the things I really try to lay in, and I think, you know, most of us understand the importance of it, but I've subtitled Faith's More Than a Feeling. Because, man, people can rope you in on an appeal to feelings. Making promises that are... It's interesting to me, even. A lot of these network marketing things, I've tried a couple of them, you know, tried doing them, but, like, you know what their way of trying to spread the news about is? Personal testimony. Because if you can tell the story... And maybe you don't have your own, but you can tell somebody else's story. You're getting somebody in on the story. You're really appealing to their emotion. Now, I know that lots of times there's some to try to give you some science to back it up. But why tell all the stories? Because people are susceptible to that. That's where most people's decision making is at. The thieves and robbers understand that.
Worship music.
Exactly. That's a perfect example. The worship music. There's nothing wrong, guys, with any kind of music that's used to glorify God. I personally wish we could have a little more, you know, I mean, not necessarily that we have everybody capable of doing it, but like, there's nothing wrong with some good, upbeat Christian music. I like it. Probably as much as, you know, yeah, I mean, Mr. D, when he gets on a tear, I mean, when he gets going, you know, and there's some good stuff. But, you know, even more than that, there's nothing wrong with that. Where it becomes wrong is when it's the show. It's the draw. It's the appeal. It's the marketing. It's the setting, the emotional stage for you to be swallow whatever's given. That's a problem. And our culture's been primed for that. And these false prophets know that. You know, how about the fleshly presentations of health, wealth, and happiness? The abundant life. I went to, actually, Lester Hall, man. His verse of the day one time when I went to a meeting over there is, the Lord, basically, the hand of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrows to it. Now, that's a true verse from the Scripture. What he's talking about, this guy's presented this as rich. And you're never going to have anything tough. Jesus is talking about inside. The same Jesus, the same God who wrote this book talks about sufferings that are going to come. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But the appeal, right, is to the flesh. Health, wealth, and health. Who doesn't want to have better health? Who doesn't want a little more money? Who doesn't want to be, you know, all the stars lining up so we can be happy today? That's not the promises of Jesus. But the false prophets make those. I mean, that's the way they push it. I like this line my dad had written down. Smoke-filled rituals are instituted in place of fellowship with God. A lot of religions that do that kind of stuff. And again, this is an appeal to our culture. And this is why a lot of these young people out there, you know, it's the smoke and dope along with your worship experience. That's not enhancing your fellowship with God. God wants real. Heart to heart, mind to mind, soul to soul. A commitment, a sober commitment. Again, that doesn't mean that there's no great emotions that come with it. There are lots of great emotions. But it's not emotion-based or emotion-driven. It's a true relationship. Is based off of actually knowing God and His Spirit in us.
And you know, somebody actually said to me at work the other day, I worship a God of my own imagination.
Yeah. That's amazing that they would tell you that, but yeah, I know. Most people do. And, you know, here's the problem, guys. Most people have tried some sort of religious experience. They've tried something. They've bought the hooks come and they've taken it. They went to the faith healer and nothing changed. They prayed for that this next year would go better. And it went worse. You know, whatever. So people have fallen for the lies that have been placed on the surface of what Christ means. And they've been tremendously disappointed in that. And so they give up thinking, well, that's not true. The reality of it is, the claims of Christ aren't false. He's talking about something in here that only He can give, and you aren't going to get apart from actually you abiding in Him and Him in you. So, you know, they haven't got a chance to actually taste and see. Taste the kindness, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Sue. Yeah, taste and see the Lord is good. I like that one. But the thief comes. And in this spiritual realm, guys, you guys know it is flat out war. And it's a vicious, violent, you know, fight to the death battle that we're in. And the enemy that we face is fierce. Satan is definitely hard at work. The thief. He prowls about. Like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to destroy. That's his nature. You think about sin in your own life if you're old enough to have committed sin. And there's always destruction that comes with that. Tonight, all the bunch of these prayer requests about the family, and you just see those things being blown apart. That's sin. Satan comes to destroy. And these thieves and robbers, Jesus is letting you know, they're in cahoots with him. No matter how good they look on the outside. A classic case to me is the guy that was from United Church of Christ. I think he might have been congregational at the time. I think they've joined together. But he's standing outside wearing his cross and inviting people into the abortion clinic. I did ask him why he bothered to put on his sheep suit that day. But I mean, that's a lot of times, guys, it's not nearly that obvious. They do community service. They adopt children. They do all these the social gospel. They feed the poor. Unfortunately, sometimes they do that better than us as true Christians do. But it's the hook. Then they're killing you with their lies. That Genesis doesn't even mean what it says. You know, I mean, we could go on and on there. But Christ, he came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. You know, sin brings about death. What is death in that context? When God told Adam and Eve, let's see, Emma, I might pick on you for a second. When God told Adam and Eve, he said, the day you eat from that fruit, you shall surely die. What did he mean by that, by death there? I couldn't quite hear you, but I heard spiritual. Exactly. Spiritual death. They couldn't communicate with God anymore. Guys, that's real death, isn't it? Now, Jesus, I want you to understand what he's saying here. He's contrasting the spiritual death with the life that he brings. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. What would that life be then, Mr. Moranson? If that death is separation from God, what would that life be?
Oh, well, fellowship with God.
Exactly. Yeah. Real fellowship with God.
Eternally.
Eternal.
Tapping into that fountain.
Exactly. I think it amazes me sometimes how much the physical, we can learn from the physical creation, the parallels that it has to the spiritual. When you actually understand, like, God's the source of life. There's no source of life in this universe other than, I mean, he's God. And God also has all sorts of things built in to sustain life. Well, how about the Zoe, the soul life? That's only going to come through Christ in us. And God has all sorts of things built in to sustain that life within us. And so I think I'm supposed to be closing here any minute, but I want you to consider this. Nobody can have life apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, when Christ lives in us, there's the source of life. But just a quick analogy, just as in the physical, once you're born, the miracle of life, you have to intake food. You have to have milk. And then you have to grow into, or you'll die. Say water, all the above. How about spiritually? Like, we're immersed into Christ and God puts his spirit in us. But there's a part we gotta participate in if we want this life abundantly, isn't there? if we don't partake of the milk and then the meat, we'll slowly die. That life, we want to experience that abundant life. You know, I wanted us to be really clear on one other thing. You look at the early church, and these guys were alive. And it wasn't because the circumstances all lined up in their favor. If you read the book of Acts, they were heavily persecuted, and yet the scripture talks about, hey, they enjoyed peace. They were built up. They went on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Like, they were alive. I'm not talking about circumstances. We're talking about being alive in the midst of the most troubling of circumstances. Don Fletcher was an awesome example. When some, there was a guy in federal pen, alive. Nobody. See, Satan can't take that life away from us. But we got to do our part. We got to participate. I'm just going to, Romans 12:2. Yeah, you know. Like, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have responsibility in this to be partakers of that which the Lord has provided. Yes, Levi.
For sure, this is on topic. What does he specifically mean when he says, do not quench the Spirit?
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of things, but let's just put it this way. We'll just use a family relationship, husband-wife relationship. If you just communicate day after moment after moment, day after day, year after year, I don't want you here. I have no interest in having a relationship. I don't, like, how long does it take before there's no relationship?
No idea.
You know, I've been married. It doesn't take long. And at some point, it becomes, there's no hope for a relationship. Well, the Holy Spirit says, don't quench the Spirit. There's all sorts of, we'll just say this, the mind set on the flesh continually is telling the Spirit, I don't want you here. I don't want you around. I don't have any interest in walking with you and having that relationship with you. And so you do that, you'll quench the Spirit.
Romans 6:8.
8:6.
Yeah.
But guys, I just like this line. People oftentimes, and Christians, and maybe you, and maybe me, we want peace without prayer. It ain't gonna happen. Rejoicing without setting your mind on things above, it ain't gonna happen. You know, we gotta be focused on Christ. We gotta see the Lord as He is on the throne, and be filled with His life. The abundant life, guys, is available for every one of us who's in Christ. We want to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So, we know the promises of Jesus are true. So I just want to ask you, hey, this week, what are some things you're going to do to make sure you get to experience that abundant life?
Pray.
Good. It's not going to be driving the Corvette. I mean, hey, if you get to, you know, Hoff and Taylor could go down together and drive and talk about spiritual stuff while they're raising them. Okay, you know, but you know, it's not the physical, external stuff, is it? It's not everything lining up right. It's prayer. That's a great one. I just want everybody to ask yourself that. Hey, what am I going to do? To be a doer, to get to experience that abundant life in Christ this week. Because He provides. So, let's do it. Connor? You wanted to close us, our group, in prayer tonight, buddy? Thank you. Appreciate it.